Amen. So that was beautiful. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to confess something. I too thought I could do that one day, and I bought a harmonica at the Cracker Barrel, and I think I blew on it. I even looked at it a couple times. I thought if Barney could do it, I could do it. The harmonica is still in the case, and I never could make myself. It's work. It's beautiful, and I'll tell you, I love to hear instruments being played, and when someone has loved it as well as she has. So thank you for coming today and doing that. If you take your Bibles, go to the book of Hosea. If you go to the book of Hosea, currently right now, our youth group, that's what we're doing upstairs on Wednesday nights as we're walking through the book of Hosea. Colt and I sat down, and as we were trying to navigate our next steps for the future, we were discussing. He said, Pastor Scott, I want to ask you, how many Old Testament books have you went through? Because up in the youth room, we've been through 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. We've been through 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We went through the book of John. We went through the book of Mark. We've been through 1st, 2nd Timothy. We've done a ton of New Testament. We've done the Proverbs. We've done some Psalms, just random picking through those. But to say that we've done a lot of Old Testament books, we've not done that. And so today, now what we're doing is we're walking through some minor prophets. And so we're in the book of Hosea. I don't know if you know much about the book of Hosea. Hosea is going to be a book that is a real-life story that took place with a gentleman, a prophet by the name of Hosea, and his unfaithful wife. And in that story, it's amazing. You ought to go read it. It's beautiful to see how my God shows unconditional love, God's unconditional love for his people. Even when we go astray, my God still loves. My God still, but in that, there's also judgment, and there also is the turning back. That's the Hebrews, where he takes us to the woodshed, and he takes us and gives us the scolding. And so what we find ourselves is when we get to Hosea chapter 5, Hosea 4 is already some of the prophecy of what's going to take place to the northern kingdoms, all right? So you got Israel, really all through Hosea, you're going to hear the word Ephraim. Ephraim, really, it's one of the tribes, and it was in the northern part of Israel, and that was pretty much like the main city is to see, and it represented the northern kingdom. But then you got Judah, which would have been the southern, and in this you'll have Hosea prophesying during the same time that and Isaiah would have been prophesying, and so Isaiah would have been prophesying to the southern kingdom, but he would have been speaking of the northern as well. And so today, when we get to Hosea chapter 5, I was able to speak on this last Wednesday night. Really what I did is I spoke more about the reason why they were being judged, the reason why God was judging Israel, and it was because of their adulterous relationships. It was because of their sin, if you just want to put it blank. And I will tell you today, there's no reason why America should not be judged. America should, and I heard one preacher preach that America is probably already under the judgment of God, because that would be shown in Romans chapter 1. It's when the men leave their natural use and the women leave their natural use. That's the first pictures or the first sign of judgment that's placed upon that. And you ready? I don't know. All I'm going to tell you is that it's like I told a homosexual couple one time, that if God doesn't judge you, all right, and they believed in Christ, that they was a Christian, I said, if God doesn't judge you for what you're doing, then you've gave your life to a terrible God, because God rained down hell on Sodom and Gomorrah for the very thing that you're participating in. And so we have a terrible God. And then it was like one of those light bulbs go on and like, oh, that's not good. And you're right. And so that was about the time I let them off at the Alexander County Courthouse. And I picked them up at Walmart, and we had a long conversation from Walmart in Statesville to the Alexander County Courthouse. It was beautiful. The gospel was shared. But we had a good time. And so today what I want to do is I want to read Hosea chapter 5, and I'm going to read all 15 verses, and then I just want to come back and kind of just show you. It's just some awesome things, some nuggets of truth. Really, you ready? We really ought to be more aware of the sin that's in our life. where we let it take root, how we ought to keep it pulled out, and the dangers of sin, all right? Just 2 weeks ago, saw a man that I was like, man, I listened to that guy, I read his books, and to see that man fall the way that he fell, and how long that sin had been taking place within his life. Guys, listen, it'll kill you. And Israel didn't see it that way. Israel, they kept turning their back on God. And so I want to read Hosea chapter 5. I'll start reading in verse 1. I'll read through verse 15. You ready? Here we go. Y'all good? Here we go. Verse 1. Hear ye this, O priest, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because you have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, that I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for their spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, and they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord. For they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them within their portions. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah, and the trumpet of Ramah, and cry aloud at Bethaven. After thee, O Benjamin, Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. The princes of Judah are like them that remove the bound. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment, because he willingly walked after the commandment. Therefore, I will be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. And when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jerob, and yet could not heal you. He could not heal you nor cure you from your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction. They will seek me. And I underline the word early. Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for a day that we're able just to gather. Lord, to open your word. Lord, to be able to proclaim your word. Father, to have all the things we have today that many in the western part of North Carolina, they're not able to have right now. And so, Father, we say thank you. But Lord, be with them. And Lord, be that good God that we know that you are for that area. And all these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. And so what I did is I went and I pulled up. Why does God hate sin? Why does God hate sin? God hates sin because it is the very antithesis of his nature. It completely against his nature. The psalmist describes God's hatred of sin this way. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. That's in Psalm 5:4. And as I started reading that and I started studying and thinking about the sin, as you get to Hosea chapter 5 and verse 1, Hosea chapter 5 and verse 1, it starts talking about three groups of people. If you look there, it says you priests, you people, and you kings. And what happens is here in Israel, what they had done is the priests, they had walked away from the truth of God's word, much like our pulpits today. Many of our pulpits today are nothing more than a TED talk, nothing more than a good feeling message, something to make you feel good about yourself, never to talk about that thing called sin, never to speak the truths of God's word, the hard truths of God's word. So therefore our pulpits are weak, and so therefore our pews are weak. I said that to a gentleman the other day.
Then also because of where our pulpits are, because of where their priests were, then their people were lacking as well. They had no leadership. But listen, you ready? God's not going to allow them to use the leadership for the excuse. I had a professor one time. I was sitting in seminary, and I was sitting there. He asked me, he said, "Hey, gentlemen, anybody in here, everybody that has shared the gospel, you know how to share the gospel, raise your hand." Well, some of us did, some of us didn't. I'm not going to say who didn't. And then we all went on the excuse. And the excuse was, well, we never was taught by our church, and we was never taught, you know. And Dr. Whipple, he went to Cutting, and he was like, "How dare y'all? You don't blame your church for that. Listen, you've got the same word as what that pastor's got. You've got the same spirit that lives inside of you as he does in him. You know what? It's your fault that you're not sharing the gospel." And I'm like, "Yes, sir. I got you, sir. We'll be okay. We'll move on from there." But then what happens here in Israel, then you also have the kings. And here in America, I'm not saying that Hosea is America, but if you'll look at the way America has gone the way of what? The wickedness. And that is that we parade wickedness in the streets, okay? And what we'll do is we'll claim what is good is now bad, and what is bad is now good. And listen, and we don't have no problem to flaunt it either. We flaunt that even in our churches today. And that's the sad part of it, y'all. And so what happens is we've lost sight of what, when God says, "I hate sin," we've lost sight of really what that word hate is. Our pastor in first service this morning would have said this: we have lost the reverence that we should have of God. We don't fear God the way we should fear God. Even through all of the floods, even through the power of that water, there'll still be people that will not fear God. They will not see, they will not see that one day in Revelation it speaks of those fireballs falling from heaven. They won't see how the waters turn. None of that. What happened was in Hosea's days, that was where the children of Israel as well. They were a stiff-necked people. They were a people that were set in their ways, and there wasn't nothing that was going to change them. What happens is we lose sight of that. God hates sin for the simple reason sin separates us from him. Sin separated the children of Israel from that of God. Sin separates you and I from that of God. It brings a separation in between us. James is very clear. Don't fall into the sin. We know what happens. The end of it is death. God also hates sin because of its subtle deceitfulness, which entices us to focus on worldly pleasure to the exclusion of God's blessings. We would rather focus on the "I need now," I need my needs met. No, it's me. And in that sinful desires, it's deceitful. Another reason God hates sin is that it blinds us to the truth. Jesus likened the false teachers to blind leaders of the blind. They were leading blind people, y'all. God hates sin because it enslaves us. God hates sin because it lessens our love for him. As believers, we should hate sin just as God does. We should hate it. We should not want anything to do with it. That's where you and I, as believers, it's dying daily to self. Because self is wicked and you leave it on its own. And man, it can destroy some things. And what happens is when you get to Hosea chapter 5 and verse 1, he says these words, and I'm going to read from some different areas. He says this in verse 1: "Hear this, you priests. Pay attention, you Israelites. Listen closely, O king, for judgment is about to overtake you, for you are like a trap, and you are like a net, a snare spread." You were like that very thing. And what happened was they were leading people down the wrong path, and they were doing it. Hey, they knew what they were doing. In some cases, some of the commentaries, it said that the priest didn't want the people going back to Jerusalem to worship. And so what they done is they would set up traps, almost to the point that they would kill the people to scare the people to stay in the northern kingdoms so that they could receive their what? Well, they could receive their goods, they could receive their monies, and they could receive evilness, wickedness. What happened was, as you look here in verse 2, he says this: "Those who revolt, they're knee-deep." Those revolters, they are profound to make slaughter. They're knee-deep in slaughter. And what he's saying there, and he's saying, listen, what you and I need to understand something, All the sacrifices that you're performing, all the things that you're doing in the temple, all the gifts that you're giving to me, it's waste. It's no good. That is no sacrifice. That is nothing more than a slaughtering of an animal. Because why? Because you are coming as a religious people, acting as if you have it all together, but you are far from me. Far from me. Watch what he does here when he gets to verse 3. My Bible says this. He says, I know Ephraim all too well. I know Ephraim and Israel. They're not hid from me, y'all. My God is an omnipresent God. And it's strange to me how we can act one way when we get to church, but then somehow or another we can think we can act another way at home. And the weird part is that's religion, because you should live the same way at home as you do at the church. I told a group of people today, it's just about being real. You just need to be real. And if you're real, then therefore you ought to be able to, hey, ready? To live the same way with inside these walls as you do in the car ride to church, or as you do at the home, or as you do at the workplace, or as you do. And the problem is that's not normally so in our churches today. And what happens is he says, listen, you're not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest. You commit whoredom. You are committing whoredom. You're engaged in prostitution. In Israel, you've defiled yourself as well. And what they had done is they had turned their back on God, and they would begin to worship Baal. They'd begin to worship the idols, almost to the point to where they had gotten to the area within their lives that the only time they went to God was when they needed something. The only time they spoke of God was when there was a need that needed to be met. But as long as the false gods was meeting whatever wants they wanted, everything was great and everything was splendid. But it's the moment that the false god didn't do what, then the children of Israel, they would turn their back on the false god, and they would go to what they knew would be true. But hey, you ready? But they'd done it so long that God said, listen, no. You are not going to find me. You have committed prostitution. You've stepped yourself out, and you are now committed to someone else. You've stepped away from your first love. And they had done it for so long that they thought that it was okay. We've done it for so long that we think that it's okay. We've acted like we are for so long that we think that it's okay. And what happened was, when you get to Hosea, when you see this, what you find is you find in verse 4, their wicked deeds, watch this, I underline this in my Bible. If you want to underline it in the King James, it says, they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. Now listen to this other version, you ready? Their wicked deeds do not allow them to return to God. They're so consumed with their wickedness that it's not going to allow them to return back to God. They're so stiff-necked. They're so in depth in it. They're so knee-deep, is what verse 2 would have said. They're so deep in it that they're not going to turn back. Because why? Because the spirit of idolatry controls their heart. Me and Mia was watching a commercial today, and it was something about following your heart. And it was an insurance commercial. And all of a sudden, Mia goes, no, you don't. No, you don't. No, you do not follow your... Daddy, that's a lie. That commercial is a lie. And I'm like, you know what, baby, you're right. That commercial is a lie. You got it. And the thing of it is don't you find it strange that we hear that said so often in the culture in which we live? And the sad part is your heart, according to Jeremiah, is desperately wicked. It's deceitful. The only one that knows your heart is that of God. And the sad part is many of us, you ready? We go about as if we are okay, as if we're right with God. And in reality, we're far from him. That was the picture that they were trying to give. That was what they were trying to present to the world around them. And remember, God wanted them to be a witness. God wanted them to be set apart. God wanted them to be that, as Peter would say for you and I, a royal priesthood. Something that the people would see was something different about. And what he done is, when he gets there, he says, no, what you don't understand is they do not acknowledge the Lord because their hearts are being controlled by the idols. Their hearts are being controlled by the world. to the point that you could ask yourself the question, what controls your heart? What's guiding your heart? You see, here in Israel, what was guiding their heart was the ways of the world. It was the idols that was introduced to them from the priests and from the kings. It was the wickedness. And you ready? And in that, what happened was, is they slowly changed. It doesn't happen overnight, church. This is something that happens over a slow period of time. Who would have ever thought that it would have been okay for a homosexual person to stand in a pulpit and present the word of God as it to be truth? Who would have ever thought? Who would have ever thought that our churches would have got to a point that, hey, you ready? That we would have allowed the wickedness and to be able to say that it's okay to kill a baby. Who would have thought that we'd ever got to a point? Man, during World War II, we would have died to think that there was another Jew that was going to die. But now we see and we hear of thousands of babies dying daily. And somehow or another, that's crept into our church. And there's people that would be in our churches today that would claim that that is true. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. And what happens is it's something that it creeps in slowly. And let me tell you, ready? And it happens when you begin to take your eyes off God. The children of Israel, you go back to Judges, it was like a cycle. It was like, nope, we messed up. They turn back. God, we love you. And, yeah, we'll stay with you. And then what happens? They fall into sin and then they come around. Oh, Lord, we love you. We love you. And it's just a cycle. But thank God it was on the cycle. And what they did and what we need to do is we need to realize, hey, you ready? We've got to be so careful what's guiding our hearts. That's why the pastor, is why we would say to you so often, you need to be in God's word. We don't want you in God's word. We need you in God's word. And you as a believer should see that need because, listen, you ready? It's something's going to be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. You've just got to ask yourself, what is the lamp unto your feet? Well, the word of God should be. Watch what he does here. You ready? He says this. Verse 5. The arrogance. I underline that word. If you look in the King James, it's the pride. The arrogance of Israel testifies against it. Testifies against what? That of the Lord. Israel and Ephraim will be overthrown. They will be overthrown, y'all, because of their iniquity. And listen, if you look there, there's a shall. They shall. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall. It doesn't, hey, it's not one of those things where we sit back and go, well, it might, it could. No. When my God says it will, it is. And that's where we've lost sight of understanding. When God says he's coming back, remember first, whatever view you want on end times. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, do not be ignorant, brethren. Hey, do not weep as someone that has no hope. Because there will be a day one day that there will be this trumpet that's going to sound. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And those which are alive and remain will be caught up thereafter. I don't care what view you want. I will tell you this. When my Bible tells me he's coming back, he's coming back. But we don't live like he's coming back. And could you imagine in the day of this, whenever Hosea, the prophet, was prophesying this, the people are going, yeah, whatever. Yeah, we've heard that before. Whatever. Even in the churches, remember, these were God's chosen people. No way. And what happens is we get so numb because of why? Because we're not dying to ourselves and we're not, hey, renewing our minds. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Hey, you ready? I beseech you, I beg you. That's my King James, beseech you. I beg you, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, not just Sunday morning. That's why we're probably in the shape most of the times we're in. It's because we do a real, real good job on Sunday morning. That's religion. That you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The least that you can do for worship is, listen, you ready? Just die to yourself. I want to be a living sacrifice. Because then verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world. But see, we are. And the reason why we are is because we're not in his word. Because if we are in his word, then his word is what changes our lives. And because we look at it, it's like a mirror, and none of us looks in a mirror and sees that our hair is all kind of messed up and go, we'll leave it alone. I don't know. Some of the kids, they do. But nobody's going to do that. And what happens is, guys, is we see then that in verse 5, It's the arrogance, the pride. We become a very prideful people. Israel and Ephraim will be overthrown. It shall happen. Even Judah. See, he goes there and he says Israel, but then he goes to Ephraim because that's the biggest city there. But then he says, and you know what? Even you, Judah, even you, the one that they would say, well, yeah, we're still loving on you though, Lord. No, you too. You're guilty as well. Verse 6. Well, I'll tell you what, hold on a second. Let's take our Bibles. Go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. We'll do some cross-referencing real quick. Proverbs chapter 30. And I'll flip with you if you want to flip. I'll tell you what, let me flip in this one. Proverbs chapter 30. I feel much more comfortable with that. Proverbs chapter 30. Listen what the Proverbs says here. Wisdom. All right? Pride goes before the fall. That's in Proverbs as well. Proverbs chapter 30. Listen what he says. My Bible says this. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation how lofty are their eyes. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords. And see, is it possible that we're seeing that generation? Are we seeing a people that we've got so consumed with making things good for ourselves that we lose sight of really what is true to God's word and how we ought to allow God's word to be the guide within our lives? Because see, verse 6, when you get to verse 6 of Hosea 5, he says, although they bring their flocks and their herds to seek the favor of the Lord, although they come, although they sacrifice, although they come to me, listen, they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from him. When you go to Isaiah, remember I told you that they were both were prophesying at the same time. In Isaiah chapter 1, he gives a real good description as to exactly what Hosea was talking about. Listen what he says here. When I get there, I'm going to start reading. Isaiah chapter 1. My Bible says this in let's start in verse 13. He says this, bring no more vain, no, excuse me. Let me start in verse 12. No, verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord, Yahweh? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of the lambs or of the he-goats. Guys, I'm full of it. I don't need no more. You people have become so rigid, so turned away from me, so stiff-necked that you don't see the error. You don't see the sin that is in your lives. You're coming to me. You're sacrificing. Yes, you're doing what you ought to do. But can I be honest with you? I'm tired of it. I don't need no more. This is nothing good for you. And it's almost to the point that in our churches today, we think now, I think this is how we think a lot of us does, is as long as we attend and as long as we give, and we've done our job. And while both of those things are marvelous, there ought to be a reflection within your life. And see, what they were doing is they were coming, they were sacrificing, they were doing everything that God wanted them to do, but their lives did not reflect what their outside was saying. They were full of wickedness. They were sinful. And what happened was, is when you get back and you look at Hosea, then what Hosea is saying is he's saying, listen, you're not going to find them. God has withdrawn himself from you. It's not to say that God is not there. God is omnipresent. But my God, listen, you ready? My God withdrew himself from them because they needed to see, listen, just how bad things are. And even in the prophecy of chapter 5, you read chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, it don't get no better. Isn't it strange that bad things happen within our lives, tough times happen within our lives, and we go and we seek after, and we need God, but that's the only time we need him. Why do we not need God during the good days? I mean, really, today the sun was out. Man, it was kind of a cool day. As a big guy, I'm looking forward to fall. It's kind of a cooler day, you know. The breeze is blowing. Well, the sun is out. Hey, you ready? Most of us has got air conditioning. Our refrigerators are running again. Man, things are good now, right? And it's almost as if we forget. But yes, 2 days ago, we're saying, oh, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. We got to have his power back on. Lord, we need you. And that's no different than what's going on here with the children of Israel and the fact that, you ready? God was wanting them. Listen, he didn't want just their lip service. He wanted their heart. He wanted the wholeness of them. And what he says here, he says this, ready? I like when he gets to here. Verse 7. They committed treason. Verse 7, I'll read in the King James. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord. They have committed treason to that of the Lord. They have walked away from him, y'all. For they have begotten strange children. Listen, they have illegitimate children. They have raised up a generation that is wicked as well. And listen, the Bible says this, and he says, a month devour them in their portions. Soon, the new moon festival is going to just devour them in their fields. Soon, this is what's going to happen. Destruction. And they go, yeah, whatever. Hey, let me ask you a question. Ready? Let's do this. Just for the, because this is where my mind's at right now. That's how it'll work right now. Okay, if you just listen to this, you ready? So when it comes to sin and us, how we dabble in it, all right? We'll use that word. We dabble in it and we go, well, you know what? We can't hurt nobody. It's just me. It can't really do that much damage, right? So let me ask you, where did you get that mindset from? Would that be a mindset from the God of this world, the little G-O-D, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 4? Could it be? Because listen, you ready? Just listen to the words. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Every man is tempted. My Jesus was tempted. Hebrews says he was tempted in all ways. He is the one that we look to. God, I need your help and I need out of this. Father, give me a way. He was tempted in all ways. You say, well, there's only three in the Gospels. Well, then you know what? You go have your bout with that. My God, he says he was tempted in all ways. He's tempted in all ways. We are tempted as well. We as fleshly people, we are tempted. But watch what happens. When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's kind of like this. I always equate it to this, but this is a very dumb, it's very childish illustration. But let's just go there, okay? It's kind of like whenever I'm going to the grocery stores and it's toward the end of October, and I start looking for these things called Little Debbie Christmas tree cakes. I don't know what's in them ingredients, but the Little Debbie Christmas tree cakes are way better than anything Little Debbie makes. And I'm enticed. And so as I'm walking down the aisle, I am tempted to say, I need a box. But it's buy one, get one free, so I need two. So I'm drawn away of my lust, and I'm enticed because now they're in the car. We're driving down the road, and I'm thinking, there's five now. I don't know if y'all know that. They reduced one. Thank the Lord they reduced it because I was six. I was having to eat at a time. So I open up a box, and I eat one. And then I eat another one because they're smaller now. And I go ahead, and I try to convince myself that they're smaller now, and so now I can eat two. Well, really, now there's just three left in the box, so why not eat the three? And then that way, nobody knows I've got the box left. You're drawn away by your lust and you're enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You say, sin's not killing me, Pastor Scott. Well, let me go ahead and tell you. Maybe not physically, but it is spiritually. Maybe not physically. It is spiritually. And the sin that you're living in, the sin that you find to be, you've really, what you've done is you've okayed it. You put your stamp on it to be, well, it's because I deal with this, so therefore I ought to be able to do this. That sin, I will tell you this, it's going to kill your testimony. Because see, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're proclaiming Christ, but it's when that sin is revealed that while it may not bring death to you physically, it can bring death to your testimony. I didn't say lose your salvation. I'm just saying your credibility. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And what happens is you have to come back and you have to shore that back up again with all those people that are around you that you've claimed. And so why do we not take it that seriously? I'm asking us all. I just get to be the one that's here. Why do we not take it that serious? What we call the Old Testament's Old Testament, that's not the same God we serve. No, the God today is the same God that was then. My God hasn't changed, y'all. Yeah, but Pastor Scott, I've made it this far. You've made it this far because of grace. He says this, and I know what time it is. I'm going to go. You ready? Blow the ram's horn in Gibeah. Sound the trumpet in Ramah. I'm in verse 8. Sound the alarm in Beth-Aven and tremble in fear, O Benjamin. Ephraim will be ruined in the day of judgment. What I am declaring to the tribes of Israel will certainly take place. I underline the word will be, and I underline the word certainly. Because why? Because he told them. He said three times. He says, blow the horn. Sound the trumpet, sound the alarm. And that's Ezekiel 33, if you want to write in your Bible. That's the watchman for those cities. What would happen is trouble would be coming. And as trouble would be coming, they'd go, I don't know what it sounded like. And there'd be a trumpet that would be blared out. And it would warn the people. And the people would go, I know what that sounds like. And they go and they run for shelter. But then there were some people that they would hear the horn blow. And as they hear the horn blow, they'd be like, yeah, it's all right. We got a little bit of time. Normally they blow it and they're still about 30 minutes from the gate. We can still get a few more in before they get here. And what would happen is in that what Jesus, or what Hosea was prophesying to him, he's saying, listen, every one of you, you better be ready. And you know what, Benjamin? You better tremble in fear, because so far I've protected you and it's getting ready to happen. Watch what he does here. He says in verse 10, the princes of Judah are like those who are boundary markers. What they were doing is they were moving spiritual boundaries. Well, it was very wicked in those time periods. It's today as well. It's still in. You go out and you take the survey markers, and you know your neighbor. Y'all don't have good relationships. And what you do is every night you go out and you move it over an inch, drive them back in the ground, and you move it an inch. That's stealing, folks. That's the picture that Hosea was giving to him. But what they were talking about is to the priest. What they had done is they began to move the spiritual boundaries. Sound familiar? Because why? Because they began to operate on their heart, on their mind, on their wickedness, and they stepped away from the truth of God's word. And what happened was, is then, you ready? Now you have a priest, a religious people that were wicked. They were wicked individuals. Why? Because they begin to make their own religion, their own spiritual guidelines. I will pour out my rage on them like a torrential flood. Ephraim will be oppressed, crushed under judgment, because he was determined to pursue worthless idols. Determined. That means that he was dead set. I ain't going stiff-necked, not turning, to the point of death. Church, I'm asking the question, where and when are you going to get off that train? When it comes to sin, it's going to destroy us. And what we have to do is we have to look at it as if it's that way. It is going to kill us. And what we have to do is we have to kill it. We have to do what, are you ready? We have to do as Jesus would say, and that is, if it's your eye that's offended you, pluck it out and bring death to your eye. If it's your hand that's offended you, cut it off. You're like, Pastor Scott, is that really what you're talking about? That ain't what I'm talking about. It's figurative. But I will tell you this. If it's the phone that's killing you, then go get a flip phone. If it's maybe it's the video games. I said that upstairs. Then cut the power cord. Once you cut the power cord on it, it ain't killing you no more. Whatever it is, you bring death to it, because if not, death is coming. That's James. James said it. Verse 12. I will be like a moth to Ephraim, and I'll be like wood rot to the house of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, look where they turned to, church. They turned to Assyria. They didn't even turn to God. But he will not be able to heal you. He cannot cure your wound. Why? Well, it's kind of like going, hey, it's kind of like having all of our problems and going on the Oprah show. Oh, y'all laugh. Y'all watch that junk. Hey, and so what happens is, you ready? They go to some worldly council to get help for what they need. In reality, what they need is they just need God's word. They need some pastoral counsel, some godly pastoral counsel. Excuse me, some godly biblical pastoral counsel. I got it all in there. Because why? Because that's even wicked to these days. And what we need to do is realize, hey, you ready? But they just kept dead set that they were going to continue in their ways. In their wicked ways. He says this. Verse 14. I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I myself will tear them into pieces. Then I will carry them off and no one will be able to rescue them. Now notice what he does in verse 15 here. And then I'm going to go to Zephaniah and then we'll pray. Then I will return again to my lair until they have suffered their punishment, because that's a good God. Just think about it for a second. When we look at this, we go, some people go, "That you serve a terrible God." No, I've got a good God. He's a real good God. Listen, I've got a good dad. I have a fabulous dad. My dad's better than any of your dads, all right? I think that's how we do in fifth grade. My dad's better than your dad. I had a daddy that loved me. You know how he loved me? Because he whipped me. I had a daddy that would scold me. I had a daddy that would discipline me. I had a daddy that when I did wrong, my dad would discipline me for that. I had a dad that once my dad would discipline me for that, my dad was a dad that would then reach over to me and he would tell me that he loved me. And I'm like, "You're an idiot. I don't understand that." But now as a father, I understand everything what he was saying. I have a good dad. He's not a perfect dad. See, I serve a perfect father. And a good father is not going to allow his children to remain in the mud, in the mire. He's not going to allow his name to continue to be just dragged through the mud, y'all. My God is, that's not my God. That's not the God of the Bible. My God of the Bible is the one that, you ready? He scolds, he corrects, he disciplines. And what he does is through that discipline, what he's doing is he's saying, "Listen, I'm going to discipline you, and you ready? And until they have suffered their punishment, they will, listen, then they will seek me in their distress. They will, listen, they will earnestly seek me." They ain't not going to just be looking for God. They're going to be in need of God. And they're going to earnestly, it's not just looking for him. I don't know how y'all do at your house, but when the remote control is lost, it is earnestly sought after. Right? I mean, come on, be honest with me. If we lose our phones, you know what we do? Man, we got key fobs and we got all kinds of stuff. Like, we got to find that baby. And we'll hunt for that phone for a good hour, all right, until we're just like, "I'm giving up." And then somebody rings and you hear the home, all right? We earnestly seek it. Imagine if we sought after our relationship for God that way as well. Spend hours in his word. Spend all day praying to him. You're like, "Pastor Scott, you pray all day long?" Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, "Pray without ceasing." So that means I pray on the tractor, I pray on the box truck, in the box truck when I have other people driving. I pray when I'm moving the forklift. I pray when I'm driving to school in the morning. I pray all the time. Like, you close your eyes when you do that? No. Listen, what he wants is he wants someone that's in constant conversation with him. Someone that's praying. And listen, if I'm in constant conversation with him, then guess what's going to happen? It's going to keep me. It ain't going to keep me from it completely, but it's going to keep me from sinning. Why? Well, because my eyes are on him. As long as the children in Israel, their eyes were on God, guess what? Man, they were loving it. Everything was good. Listen to what he says. I'm going to turn, okay? And then I told you we would pray. All right? I'm going to go to Zephaniah, all right? I know, right? Pretty cool. It's in the latter part of the Old Testament. And listen to what Zephaniah says. Another one of my minor prophets. It's a small one. So to find it is one of those like, "Yeah, found it," all right? Listen to this. I'm going to read three verses. "Bunch yourselves together like straw, you undesirable nation. Before God's decree becomes reality and the day of opportunity disappears like windblown chaff, before the Lord's raging anger overtakes you, before the day of the Lord's angry judgment overtakes you," listen to verse 3, "seek the Lord's favor." Listen, he's prophesying and he's saying, "Seek the Lord's favor, all you humble people of the land who have obeyed his commands, strive to do what is right." Seek the Lord's favor, strive. That's every day trying to do what is right. We're striving to be humble. Maybe you will be protected on the day of the Lord's angry judgment. But for sure, we as a believer, we ought to be seeking him. No, we ought to seek him. You're like, "Pastor Scott, I'm already a believer." I know that's even more so of why you should be seeking after him. find it strange that we have people that say, well, I've got saved and now I'll sit down and I'll not do nothing. Well, that's not salvation, folks. It's a daily walk. It's a daily grow, and it's a daily figuring out who he is. Listen, learning more about who he is. That's why we do grow the way we do grow. People scratch their heads. They say, well, that's kind of strange. Well, you know what? As a kid, I was never taught the attributes of God. No, I wasn't. I was never taught why we sing these hymns along with this, because it describes this character of God. And man, when you tie those two together, now I'm going, oh, that's amazing. The value of that. Seek him while he can be found. Don't stay in the sin that you're in. Listen, my Bible would tell me for you to turn from it. Turn from it. Seek forgiveness from that of God. Let him be the one that restores, because he's the great restorer. Get back on that right path and live a life that's pleasing unto him. Father, we love you. We thank you for our day. We thank you for our time in your word. And God, may now we go and, Lord, understand the gravity of sin. Lord, it'll kill us. Lord, it will kill us. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, may we take it to the extreme, and that is, as you would say, kill whatever is causing it to happen. Lord, get help. Lord, as one man would tell me, if you got to plow in your garden and you got a rock too big to get out, then go get a neighbor to help you. You got to get help. But Lord, may we treat sin the way it ought to be treated, and that is that it separates us from you. And God, as our pastor would say this morning, I want to be a usable vessel. But Lord, a vessel that's full of sin is difficult. And so, Father, may it not be so within our lives. Lord, we love you. And all these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.